attention to God's word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, just one verse today. This is the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We know that your word is power. We know, Lord, that your name is power. And you want your name honored, not just amongst this people, but amongst the nations. So, Lord, lead us this morning to desire to love you more, that we might honor your name, not dishonor it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to do something this morning that I have probably never done before. I don't think it's going to be all that great. But it's going to be to publicly read some Shakespeare. Strange, I know. I think I probably read this when I was in ninth grade, though not out loud. And I would say you probably read this about the same time, too. And I think you might recognize some of these lines from your past. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's a Montague? It is nor hand nor foot, nor arm nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name. And for that name which is no part of thee, take all of myself. I think you probably recognize that those lines come from Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet, where these two lovers would be able to be together if not for the fact that their families were enemies. What's in a name? If only they could discard their names, everything would be okay. But names matter, don't they? Each time that we found out that we were going to have a baby, it was an urgent thing for my wife to give the child a name. Long before we ever got to the delivery room, it mattered to her. Because for my wife, the baby having a name was in some way to know her and want him while they were in the womb. So names matter to God too. We sang it this morning, his name is above all names. And so, and to know his name is in some way to know him, and it should be of great importance to those who love their Lord to bring honor to his name. That should be our pursuit this morning, to honor the name of our God, not, as we're told here, not to take it in vain. This command exposes our sinful tendency to misrepresent God and to bring shame to his name, to not value him, to treasure him like we should. So my hope in our time together this morning is to heighten our awareness of the name that we represent as his church, as his bride, as his treasured possession, a people that he delights in. Do we delight in his name? There's four main points from our time in this passage today. The first point that I'd like you to take note of is this, is that God delights in his name. God delights in his own name. I don't think these first three commandments are so different from each other. They're like shades of the same color or different vantage points of the same object. All of them teach how we are to honor our holy God in a different way. We're told how we're to live in a right fear and love of this supreme being, that he is to be our highest love. There is no love that is to surpass him. He is of the utmost to us. Our hearts are to be devoted to Him, only to Him as our God. He deserves pure worship. He tells us how He is to be worshiped. We don't devise it for ourselves. Our God tells us what honors Him, and we as His people carry that out. And here we see that His name is to be highly esteemed by those who know Him. Highly esteemed. Our God loves who He is. He delights in Himself. There is nothing like Him. He has no flaw. He has no imperfections. All that He does is good. He rejoices in all that is in Him and all that He does. I think it's so hard for us to try to relate to this. It's hard for us to relate to this because we are so aware of our flaws, aren't we? We're so aware of our flaws, we're so aware of our limitations, and even if we're not aware of them, somebody will be quick to point them out for us. Our brokenness, our hurts, we're aware of our neediness, we're aware of our sinfulness. So to think that God rejoices in all that He is sounds strange to unholy ears. But how can our God not rejoice in Himself? God takes pleasure in all that He does, and all that He does is good because all that He is good. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way. And so His name then represents Him. Him. He is in His name. All of His perfections are in His name. And so God delights in His name because He delights in Himself. And so to know God is connected with knowing His name. I think on a smaller scale, we can relate to this. Have you ever met a person before and like instantaneously you have forgotten their name? I mean, no sooner have they told it to you, it passes in one ear and right on the other side. It happened to me a few days ago. As soon as this guy that I met had left the room, I quickly turned to somebody else and I said, "What was that guy's name?" Because I knew he was coming back. I wanted to be able to address him by his name. He just told it to me. And so as a pastor, I try to remember a person's name because it matters. It matters that you know who somebody is. Because if you don't know that, it's almost as if you don't know anything about them at all. Or it doesn't matter what you know about them until you know their name. So knowing a person travels through their name. And I want to read you a passage that I think gets at this, though I'm sure there is so much more depth to it than what I'm able to communicate to you this morning. Last week I mentioned to you the incident of the golden calf. You probably are very familiar with this story in the Bible where Israel had sinned. Moses is praying on behalf of the people. He's wanting to make sure that God is going to stay with them. He's not going to leave them on their own out there in the desert. And in the middle of this conversation, there is this deep longing in Moses to know God in a more intimate way. That's what he asks him. He was like, "Help me to know you. I want to know you." I mean, like Moses, you've been meeting with God out in the mountain. You saw him there on the bush. He's talking to you. And Moses is desiring in his heart, "I want to know you deeper." This is what he says to the Lord. "If I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." He's asking God for more understanding of who he is there. He says, "Show me more of you that I can know you better." And this is what God says to him. He says, "I'll do it. I'll do what you've asked. You have found favor in my sight. I know you by name." He tells Moses that he knows his name. He's telling him that there's something deeply personal in knowing Moses' name, something about knowing him inside and out. It's not just that he knows Moses' name or how to spell it. "I know your name, Moses," which means "I know you." I know you. And in response to Moses' request here, God says to him that he will proclaim his name before Moses. Now, I'm not going to show you my face. I can't do that. You won't live. But if you want to know me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to proclaim my name to you. I mean, God, didn't you already do that? Does Moses not know Yahweh? Are we called Jehovah? Does he not know your name already? Doesn't know how to address you? Of course he does. But what God is telling him here as he proclaims his name, Moses is going to know him on a deeper level by the proclamation of this name. Because his name represents who he is. It represents God's beauty. His perfections are attached to his name. And listen to how this happens in Exodus chapter 34. And he, Moses, rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is what he said, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And this is Moses' response. It says he bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. God proclaimed his name before him and told him who he was, and Moses worshiped. Do you see the value that God places on his name? To know his name means to know the God who is merciful and gracious, who forgives sins. He is the holy God and is wrapped up in his name. Do you know this God? Do you know this God, the one who has proclaimed his name not just to Moses but to you? Do you know him? And if you do, you know his name. It encapsulates the beauty of his being. God delights in his name because he delights in himself. And to know God means to know his name. That's first. Second thing we need to see this morning is that whatever God sets his name on is to be holy. Whatever God sets his name on is to be holy. He does not throw his name around haphazardly. I scanned a number of passages this week to see what God does with his name. And it seems that he only gives his name to two things, a place and a people. That's it. That's what he puts his name on, a place and a people. And this happens a number of times in the Old Testament, but I'm going to give you one instance where they are mentioned together. And this is from Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel's prayer, this is what he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do something. Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Something I want you to notice about this passage is that when Daniel proclaims that the people and the place are called by his name, God, do something. Don't delay because your honor and your glory are attached to those things that have your name. So if your city is lying there desolate and your people are in captivity, what does that say about their God? Do something, God. Do not let any dishonor be brought to your name because of these people or this place that bear that name. So Jerusalem, specifically the temple in Jerusalem, bears the name of God. Many times in the Old Testament, it says, the place where your name dwells. That's what they're talking about. That's where God's name lives. He lives, his name lives in that city that is representative of his people and in the temple where his glory dwells. But also, God chooses to give his name to the people that he loves. That's what he does with his name. He bestows it on his people. And so when a people belong to the Lord, he puts his name on them. And when they bear his name, that brings his blessing. God's blessing is attached to his name because he will not stand to have his name dishonored. Listen to the blessing that God gives to Aaron and his sons as they are to speak to Israel. I know you've heard this before. I've probably used it a few times, even as we're dismissed. It's a blessing that God gave to Aaron to give to his people. Listen to what he says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now listen to this. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This is what Aaron is doing in that moment as he speaks this to the people. He says, the Lord, three times, he is putting the name of God on this people. And God says, so, because they bear my name, I will bless them. To bear his name is to be intimately connected to God himself. When a man marries a woman, she is set apart from all the other women as the one that his heart loves. And in setting her apart from the others, what does he do? He gives her his name. Bearing the name is part of belonging, a mark of cherishing and having been joined to her husband. And so when God sets apart a people for himself, he puts a name on them. So let's bring this back to the third commandment. Maybe you're wondering now, like, what does this all have to do with not taking the name of the Lord in vain? I want you to see this morning how important it is to honor the name. To honor the name. And so when God gives his name to you, he puts his reputation into your possession. You hold on to it. You have it, you possess it, you take it up as your own. When I married my wife, I didn't think anything about the significance of her taking my last name. It's just something that people do, right? Just something that people do. But there is this intimacy that happens in marriage in the possession of the same name. She and I are bound together in our reputation. The wife reflects on her husband, and the husband reflects on his wife. And children that come from that marriage then are given the name of their father. Their actions reflect on him, and the father's actions reflect on those children because they bear the same name. They're bound by that name for better or for worse. Traditionally, the third commandment has been thought of only in terms of speech. Maybe that's what you thought I was going to get up here to do today, is to tell you just to watch your OMGs. You know, just make sure that you don't say Jesus or God in your profanity. That's all that this command means. That is not the case. It certainly includes it. But I don't even think it's the main thing here. To take God's name in vain means so much more than this. To take his name literally means to lift up, to bear, or to carry something. It's a term of possession or belonging. You take his name. It becomes yours. You bear it. And the other key word in this command is in vain. And maybe you remember our time we spent in Ecclesiastes where again and again the preacher would say, vanity, vanity, says the preacher. It means meaningless, meaningless. It's like your breath on a cold day when you step outside and you breathe it out, you see it, but you cannot grasp it. It's because it is empty. There's an emptiness, and that's what this word means. It's empty. And so when we put all that together, the idea in this third command is that we not possess God's name, to not bear his name or be called by his name and treat it as meaningless. So do not handle his name and his reputation as if it were worthless. How is it that you treat things that are valuable? When you're carrying something valuable on your person or in your car, aren't you pretty aware of it? I try to be. There's this kind of anxiety to keep it safe, whatever it is. I'm that way with my wallet. When I was overseas a few months ago, I carried all the cash that I needed for that trip. The entire trip was carried in my wallet. No ATMs, none of that. Who knows, they even got any. So all the cash was in my back pocket, in my wallet. The other thing was my passport that was very valuable to me. I kept them both together back there. And so while I'm in the airport traveling around, I mean, it was constant. I'm doing this. Constant. You know, and I do that anyway. Like, I'll do that even here because I'm always feeling for my wallet to make sure that I got it. But I was very aware of it when I was overseas. And I have to imagine that these people in Asia are thinking, like, what strange American custom is this where he's constantly touching back there? You know, it's because it was very valuable to me. I wanted to keep up with it. I didn't want to lose it. I had to have it. And so my awareness of it was heightened. I think new parents are like this when they bring their first baby home from the hospital. I mean, everything has to be just right with the seat, doesn't it? No bumps, drive really slow. Turn the radio down, or at least to something pleasant, right? Don't want to disturb the baby. I can't imagine anybody just taking that car seat or the baby and just tossing her out there on the back seat. Take care of yourself. We'll be home here in a few minutes. No, she's too valuable for that, isn't she? You want to take care of her. She's something precious, and so you want to care for her everywhere she goes. Well, that should be our attitude toward God's name. The command is given as a negative. We're told, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. But the positive command here is to treasure God's name. Take up his name with great care. Show its value. His name is not common. It is not disposable. It's not to be treated roughly. It's not to be joked with. It's to be honored at all costs. So his name is something to be constantly aware of and protected. And so everything you say, if you bear the name of God, if it belongs to you and it's your possession, everything you say or do reflects then on his name. He delights in you as the bride of the bridegroom. He's given you honor. He's laid down his life for you. Is it even fathomable that you would act callously toward his name? But you and I know something, don't we? We do. We do act callously toward it. We take it lightly. Maybe even joke with it. Certainly in our actions, we often betray his name. We let our guard down. We use words that don't honor him. We do things that misrepresent him. We become more concerned about our name than we do about his name. The first phrase in the Lord's Prayer gets to the core of this command where Jesus says, you are to pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do your Facebook posts hallow the name of God? Your text messages, nobody else sees it. God does. Do they hallow his name? Do your private conversations lift up his name as cherished and holy? Are you constantly aware that everything that you do represents him? No matter who sees it, he always sees. Does your internet usage make his name great? Do you spend any time in devotion that grows your delight in this wonderful name? This name that we come in and we sing about on Sundays and we can go out and defame on Mondays. If bearing this name shows that you're his possession, can other people see that you belong to this holy God by the way that you talk and by the way that you live? Can they tell that by your entertainments? your loves, your friends, your humility, your use of money, anything, you represent his name. And here's what I think we should walk away from today wanting to do more of, and it's this, is to have a heightened awareness. To have a heightened awareness in all that you do that you bear the name of God, that your antennae just go up. Every day you are more and more aware that no matter who sees you, no matter where you go, if you are all by yourself, you are always representing the name of this God, and you do not want to take it in vain and treat it as empty, something to be trampled upon. Not this name. Not the name that is above all names. We want to start living for his name, not our own. So that we can take to heart what Paul says in Colossians 3, that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how we are to live. That's how we're to speak. We are his servants in the world. We bear his name well. We must. It's an honor, brothers and sisters, to be called a Christian. To be called a Christian. I was struck a couple of weeks ago when I read this in Acts chapter 11. It says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I mean, why is that in there? Why did we need to know that? Why do we need to know that in Antioch they were first called after the name of their Savior? It's because it is a privilege to be called a Christian. It's a name that is constantly misused in our world. It's abused every day. Christian to most people means a voting block. It's just those people who will vote a particular way. That's how we're seen. It's a name that's abused not only to dishonor and to discredit the people who hold it, but it's a name that dishonors Jesus himself. I mean, that's the desire and the design of Satan, to defame the name of Jesus in the world, or at least get people to take it lightly. Like it doesn't mean anything. And so as far as is up to you, wear the name of Christian well. It is such a privilege. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. For his name, what a blessing it is to be insulted for Jesus' name. Not something to be run from. Because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a, here it is again, Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Wear it well. Christ follower, Christian, that's what you are. God's blessing, brothers and sisters, is on you as you bring honor to the name of Jesus in all circumstances. Just as Aaron put the name of God on his people there, God has put his name on you. Honor it. The last thing that I want you to see, and I think this is so awesome, I don't hardly know what to do with it other than just to love it. One of the great blessings of heaven will be to bear the name of God. One of the great blessings of heaven will be to bear the name of God. I want to give you two passages from Revelation where Jesus gives a beautiful promise to his people. Wonderful. Revelation chapter 3, he says, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Persevere. Press on. Be faithful. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. That is a promise from Jesus Christ that he will put his name on you in heaven. And the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't that something? In heaven, we will bear the name of Jesus. We will wear it. He will put it on us forever. One more. I read the first part of this to you last week, and We'll get the second part of it today. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, the garden temple of the Lord, the place where we will reside with Jesus forever. The throne of God, the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You will bear the name of God. You will wear it forever. Absolutely beautiful. God will always have a place and a people called by his name. So, brothers and sisters, do not, how could you, how could I, take it in vain. Honor it, treasure it, and all you say and all you do. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the name that you have placed on your people. We bear your name. What a privilege that is. We've sung about your name today. What a beautiful name it is. Your great name. Blessed be your name. There is power in the name of Jesus. We have sung these things and worshiped to them. And I pray, God, that tomorrow and this week, our minds and our hearts will be tuned to that truth, that we are to be a people who honor your great name. Do not let us be a people who dishonor you. We would say, God, that it would be better that we would be killed than to dishonor the name of our God. Lord, help us to not be a people who defame you, but spread your fame in our neighborhood and amongst the nations. And we ask this in that holy name of Jesus. Amen.